Thank you, Mark. That was tremendous. We are finishing up. We had a 5-week series on the book of James. This will be the last one, one for every chapter. Just an overview of each chapter. Of course, last week we were able to have Brother Stensis with us. That was tremendous, too. Great to have his family back and from Uganda. They were a real blessing, and I hope you enjoyed that. Great family, just great missionary family. And faithful to the mission field, 25 years on the mission field. I have a lot of respect for that and doing a tremendous work, by the way. Tonight, as we finish up, of course, just a reminder, of course, the book of James is about maturity in your faith, having maturity in our Christian faith. We're called the series Growing Up. The key verse of James is James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience leads us to become perfect or mature as we become patient. And we have everything we need in Christ to be what God wants us to be. We don't lack anything. Now as we get into chapter 5, I want us to understand that wherever we are at in life, or we end up in any area of our life, it's determined by our choices. Choices. Everything's about choices. People want to look for reasons why things happen in their life. People want to look for reasons why they are where they're at. The fact of the matter is, it's choices. If we're in a good place in our life, we've made good choices. If we're in a bad place in our life, we've made bad choices. And so this chapter is really a chapter. It talks about three areas, and we're going to have choices to make. These are three key areas of our spiritual life where we are to choose wisely. By the way, sometimes people are like, you know, I'm just not going to choose right now. Okay, that is a choice, right? If you don't choose, you've chosen the wrong one, okay? To do right, we have to choose to do right, or else we default to doing wrong. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to choose to be that. If we don't choose, we're not neutral. We're over here. This is how it works. By choosing not to choose, we have chosen wrong. And so there are two options here as we look at the chapter in three sections. One's a good one and one is not a good one. So let's dive in here in the minutes that we have. First of all, the first choice is between, and the notes, by the way, as we mentioned, are online. You can download those. You can print them if you have a computer at home. The first choice is this: stewardship or selfishness. Stewardship or selfishness. Our relationship to money, possessions, things we have, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. There is something about the love of money that brings out the worst in people. You want to know? That's what the looting and rioting is about. It has nothing to do with George. It has nothing to do with that. It's about people taking advantage of a situation to be lawless because they want free stuff. And by the way, there's no such thing as free stuff. Did you know that, right? Someone has to pay for it. Anything. Remember one of the last elections when I would walk around the block, there was somebody from running, you could tell they didn't win. I never heard of them, and they looked like they printed a flyer in their backyard. And I found a flyer on the ground, like, they're running on this. We're going to wipe out all college debt. Who's paying for that? Someone pays for it. There's no such thing as free. But when people love money and they love things, they'll do all kinds of wickedness and evil. They'll do things that are wrong, things that maybe they would not normally do. I mentioned this before. In the early days of the church, we used to do property receivership out of our home. And we would do primarily, properties that were went into foreclosure, and the bank would take them back, and we would manage them until they were sold to somebody else. But one time, one of the government organizations came, and we got some properties of a man that was going to jail because he did some financial dealings. This man was very rich, and he had sheltered a lot of his money through some illegal tax things, and they took all his property back. And I'll never forget, we went to one of his properties. I had to go out there as a thing. We went out there. It was out here by Hermosa Beach, and he had this beautiful condo out there, and I went in there, and he was a nice guy. He looked like a really nice guy when I met him. But they were out there, and they were taking all of his stuff. This guy had a closet full of high-end suits, and they were taking everything out of his house. Now, this guy did not need to shelter that money. He had plenty of money. But the love of money caused him to want more and caused him to do something that was highly illegal. That's how people are. Think of Achan. First city when they went into the promised land was like, Jericho, don't touch it. That's God's first fruits. You know, I get all that. They're going to burn it. You're not getting anything. He couldn't even wait because after that, they were going to get all the spoil. God had already told him, you're going to get lands and property and all this other thing. And he just couldn't. He took a wedge of gold. I think he took a Babylonian garment. What else did he take? All I know is this. He took stuff he couldn't even show people. Because they would have, you know, he had this nice, you know, made in Babylon by way of Jericho. I don't know. Maybe got the mall at Jericho. I'm not sure. And he had to bury it because no one else could see it because he wasn't supposed to have it. But he got caught. Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Elisha let the guy's name. I'm drawing a blank now. But he came in and he was healed and he says, I'll give you some clothes. I'll give you some. And Elisha says, I don't need it. Go. And Gehazi thought, man, we should have got something from this guy. Come on. And he snuck out and lied to him. And as soon as he came back, Elisha goes, hey, where were you? You know, didn't you realize my spirit went with you? I know exactly what you did. Ananias and Sapphira. That one didn't even make sense. They were trying to keep money and get praise of man, and God never told them to give all the money. They said they were going to give it, and God was kind of holding them to it because they said that, and then they tried to make everybody think, and they held back part of the price, and they didn't need to. Money makes people goofy. How many people have had family issues because of money? 1 Corinthians 4:2, and we know this. It says, moreover, it's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. So we can either be a steward of the things that God gives us and have the right attitude about it, or we can be selfish and we're going to have the wrong attitude and we're going to use it in the wrong way. To overcome bad financial and moral decisions, we must understand the concept of stewardship. We understand this. You know it. A steward is not somebody that owns anything that he has. He manages it for the one who owns it. Now, as stewards of the things of God, we understand that God is the ultimate owner. God has given it to us to manage on his behalf and use it in a way that would bring honor and glory to him and would fit within the confines of God's words. These verses are mentioning people, we're going to get to the verses in a minute, that have sinful riches. Now, he's not saying it's a sin to be rich. He is condemning riches that bring selfishness, which is a sin. By the way, people think the more I have, the nicer I'd be, the more generous. No, no, no. If you have to keep having more, that never ends. Selfishness never ends. God does not disapprove of people with money. But he speaks out against those who trust in those riches. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. God may not condemn a man for being wealthy, but I wonder if God would ask a man two questions about his wealth. First of all, how did you gain your wealth? How did you get it? Did you get it through unjust means? How did you use your wealth? You know, I'll use it correctly, but I'm going to get it in a deceitful manner. That's wrong. Well, I get it in a right manner, but I don't use it in a godly manner. That's wrong too. And I'm not teaching on this tonight, but I will say the easiest to tell if a person has a problem with money is to ask, do they tithe? Do they give? And you know the verse there in Malachi about tithing. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. You see, the verses we look at and some of the problems that he's going through really shows individuals who get caught into this who would be violating a key scripture, Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. We try to hoard everything here, but there's no guarantee that it's going to last. The only thing we know is going to last is that which we send on ahead, that which we give to the Lord. Now, let's get into the verses here. Choosing selfishness over stewardship will cause issues. What are the issues it caused the individuals that James is speaking about here? Letter A, and what issues will it cause us, by the way? Letter A, it causes us to have problems. Problems. When we have a misunderstanding of money, whether in the way we handle it, the way we think about it, the affection we have for it, or the way we get it, it causes us to have problems. What are some of the problems? The first one there is it can bring sorrow. James chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. We would think, go to now, you rich man. Like, he's got everything he needs. I mean, he's good. He's rich. Then you read the rest of the verse. Now, he's going to explain why. But look at riches and money don't keep you from sorrow. Fact of the matter is, it usually causes more sorrow. It usually, because if a person doesn't understand God and they don't understand stewardship of and appreciation and thankfulness for what God is doing and what God wants them to do, they're going to use it in such a way that it's going to bring misery. You know, they always say money can't buy happiness. And I know we say, well, I'd like to see how that works for me. It won't work for you. You know, you can have enough money and have a nice house, but have a terrible home. Terrible home. You can have a nice ring for your wife, okay? And yet you can have a horrible marriage. By the way, some of these guys, I'll throw this out. You don't, when you first get married, you don't need a $10,000 ring. Honestly. We were poor college kids when we were getting married, and I bought my wife a ring, and I'm embarrassed to say, but we were poor in college, and she was getting me. That was the real deal. That's like $250. I said, now the longer you stay with me, the more we'll upgrade. And listen, she's been with me as of last Monday, 35 years, and she's got a ring worth $500 now, double. See? Talk about ROI. So. But, you know, she could have a $10,000 ring, a $20,000 ring, but do you have love? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, when God blesses you, and you really have God's blessing, no matter what the area is, there's no sorrow with that. It can't bring security. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted. You know, we put our security in what we have, but you know, nothing lasts forever. I got to hurry. It can't bring satisfaction. Verse 2 again, and your garments are moth-eating. Man, you buy nice clothes, and next thing you know, there's holes in them. That thing you thought was going to be great, and you look at it now, it's like, it's falling apart. There's no satisfaction in that. Have you ever bought a car? You may think it's the greatest thing in the world, and then somebody else comes. I'll throw Josh Barker. We bought a Suburban. My wife loves big cars because she can run over things and it doesn't bother. You know. And so I got her a Suburban, and I liked it. It was probably 6 months later. I think it was Josh Barker. They came in with a new Suburban. It was the next year after, and it looked different. I thought, that one looks better than mine. I kind of like that style a little bit better. Josh, shame on you. Get back out here and do the parking lot Sunday. You know what that is? And look, and if I would have got that one, the next one that came out, I wouldn't have liked. Because it doesn't bring satisfaction. They become outdated. They become unneeded. They become, now it's not as bad now with computers, but it used to be in the early days, you'd buy a computer, and when I started getting computers in the 90s, and it's like every year, it was like year and a half, there was something way better. Now it's like, it's cosmetic and stuff, I get that. Can't bring satisfaction. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? Look, let's not be covetous and always want more and what would other people have. Let's be content with what God gives us, realizing not only does God take care of us, he's always with us and he'll never forsake us. Yeah. It can bring self-centeredness. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Ouch. And shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Doesn't sound like a good thing there. It's all about me, and in the end, you know what happens? It tears you apart. It's not good for you. The very thing we think will take care of every single one of our needs so often can cause a multitude of troubles. I say it over and over. If we have an invitation down here, who wants to serve the Lord full time? Who wants to be a missionary or a pastor? There are some with a heart for God. If you say, how many of you want to be the next Russell Anderson? Come down. Listen, we need a bigger altar. Okay? How come there aren't more people that are rich that are godly Christians? Maybe they just can't handle it. Letter B. What else happens when we don't choose right? It causes us to hurt people. It hurt people. James 5:4, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field. These are the people that are working for them. Which is of you kept back by fraud crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the people that he were hired, he was ripping them off for his own self-gain. And God says, I hear what's going on there. The Bible is condemning the way they got their money. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's servant without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That God said, look, be honest in your business dealings. Yeah, but I can make more money if I'm dishonest. Well, as long as you tithe, that's okay. Just kidding. You know what? I would rather have God's blessings than that. The Christian should be the most honest in his business dealings. Can I say this? And it's a shame. I'll just be honest with the shame. If I'm dealing with anybody in a business sense, and when they're trying to make a sale or they're trying to do something to me, and they try to do it by using the fact that they're Christians because they usually know I'm a pastor, I don't want to deal with them. And it's sad. Now, I've met some great businessmen who are Christians, and that's not all that, but you kind of know what I'm saying. I'm a Christian too. Double the price. Okay, I know what that means. Hey, we should have the testimonies like, I know that guy's, by the way, if you're willing to throw your name out there on business that you're a Christian so people know that and maybe hire you, is it so you can be a good testimony or is it so you can rip them off? Or get a job. I hope it's to be a good testimony. They ought to say, you know, I'm going to hire that Christian business because that guy works. It's quiet in here, but that's because there's nobody here, okay? Next, it causes us harm personally. I could have said that every service. Getting quiet in here. I know there's like, you know, well, there's a little bit more tonight. There are like 10 people. Of course it's going to be quiet. Causes us to harm personally. It causes us harm personally. How does it cause us harm? In their purpose. In other words, it hurts us who have the money if we're not careful. In their purpose. Look at verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Wanton means luxury. You're doing your own thing. Your whole life is living for pleasure. Not doing God's will. You're more interested in what you have than living for the Lord or being an honest individual. pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I think Paul told Timothy that. In their payoff, verse 5, ye have nourished your hearts. Man, you're all fattened up with your hearts and you got everything you need. Hold on. As in a day of slaughter. Can I just tell you about the cattle they butcher? They don't try to feed them nicely and butter them up because they love them. They make more meat. Okay. And you are, oh, I got everything I need. It's like, you're just like a lamb going to the slaughter. It's not helping you. It's going to cause you pain. It's going to ruin your life. How many people that have wealth and how many marriages they have and kids everywhere and drama because they don't have the right perspective. Living selfishly always brings pain. It's in their pity. It harms us in our pity. Verse 6, you have condemned and killed the just and he doth not resist you. I mean, that's the worst case scenario. You say people wouldn't do that. Really? What about drug dealers? What about people that are willing to do things like that that'll harm people and it's outside the law and it ruins people's lives? By the way, it doesn't matter if it's government justified. Well, that's a marijuana dispensary. It helps somebody. No, it doesn't. Marijuana is not good. You're not talking to a street choir kid here. Okay? It's just a way to get more money. Let's just be honest with you. Alcohol is abominable. It's hurtful. By the way, it'd be nice if Christians knew that. And quit peddling that stuff and being loose in our churches. You need to stand before God for that. Look, I understand an unsaved individual that works, you know, all that stuff, but I can't understand a pastor, oh, it's okay to social drink. You need a social distance. Fact of the matter is, you probably are social distance from God. That I don't understand that. It's drunken. Grow up. By its very nature, when you drink it, it starts to affect you. That was free. Hey, let's quote Henry Kissinger. He said this, perhaps the worst form of tragedy is wanting something badly, getting it, and finding it empty. That's really all that you have to say about selfishness. All right, number two, we got to really hurry. Patience or pressure? Patience or pressure? These are unrelated, in a sense, subjects. See, we live in an instant, give it to me now society, right? Have you ever noticed that? Now, back a long, long time ago, back when the dinosaurs lived, when you used to be able to go to restaurants and sit down. By the way, our anniversary, we were going to go to Maggiano's, and unfortunately, they scheduled a protest for over there, and Maggiano's called us, hey, you're canceled. Like, man, we haven't been to a restaurant in forever. It's my anniversary. I don't want to go to Taco Bell. And so we had to end up going to Olive Garden. And there's nothing wrong with Olive Garden. That's just not anniversary. And we sat down there, and my wife and I are like, this is okay. I mean, we're actually sitting down at a restaurant. Now, it was hard to eat the food with that mask on. I made a mess. Just kidding. It's funny. You go to a restaurant. You wait to be seated. You wait for your drink order, lemonade or water. You wait for the menu. You wait to place your order. You wait for the food. You wait for the dessert. You wait for the check. You wait for them to pay so you can leave. And yet they call the person serving you the waiter. You're the waiter. You wait for everything. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? The key word in this section we're going to look at is the word patience. God wants us to be patient. Now you go back to the word. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So patience is important. He's writing to the Christian. Of course, these Christians that would have originally read this were scattered abroad, and they faced many trials and tribulations. So they would need to understand and possess patience. There's two types of patience that we would need: patience in persecution. By the way, James would experience that himself, and that he was martyred. By the way, we're not persecuted in America here, but we are getting a little bit of something. We just have a hard time calling it persecution when we see what brethren around the world are really facing and what people have faced in the past. But we're getting some pushback now, and who knows? It's coming. And in circumstances, we need patience in the circumstances of life. What is patience? To stay put and endure what is taking place in your life when you would rather run away and doing so without becoming resentful or bitter. It's when everything around you is crazy. You'd rather just force yourself out of the situation in an ungodly way and get out of the whole situation. But with God's grace and help, you sit there and you endure it the way God wants you to endure it, and you do it without becoming resentful or bitter. Now, what does he say about patience? Well, he says, first of all, the reward of patience. James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He is coming, by the way. I really hope sooner than later. Behold, a husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. He tells us that we are to be patient as long as we're on earth, hopefully until the Lord comes. Now we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ is our example in patience. For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew God's plan for his life, and he was willing to stay where he was at and put up with it without going off on individuals like a lot of us would have. Patient. Now, he gives the illustration of a farmer. Look, if you're a farmer, you don't go out there, plow up your ground, plant seeds, and go out tomorrow and say, where's the crop? What happened? Patience, time, and effort. It takes time. But if you get through it, you are rewarded. What's the point? The reward is worth the wait. See? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. See, what is the secret of endurance? Here it is. Here's one of the things that will help us. It's understanding that God wants to produce fruit in our life. And that fruit a lot of times comes, as we saw in James chapter 1, through the trials and tribulations he allows into our life. What is the fruit? We know it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. By the way, these things are harder to accomplish, but yet they become better in quality when they are birthed in problems and circumstances. It's easy to love when someone loves you, right? It's easy to have joy when the bank's full and everything's going well. It's easy to have peace, and you can just go on and on and on when everything's going well. What about when it's not? By the way, it's hard that you can only have long-suffering when there's something going on that you have to have long-suffering. Gentleness, being gentle when you don't want to be. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Those are really perfected and honed in bad situations. The recipe of patience. He gives us that. James chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be ye also patient. Mentioned again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Now, he gives us some things here that'll help us, a little recipe for patience. First, establish your hearts. An enduring Christian is one who is established. In other words, before the trials come, before the situations come, before the problems come, he says, I'm standing still. I'm firm. In my faith, there's nothing that's going to push me off my faith. There's nothing that's going to push me off my beliefs. I am going to be established. And because he's in the Word, he's rooted, he's grounded in his faith, and he's going nowhere, and he will make it through the trials of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we decide ahead. It's like Daniel. He had purpose in his heart. He didn't wait till the problem came. He had already purposed in his heart that when it comes, he knows what he's going to do. Edify your brethren, he also mentions. He says, don't grudge one against another. You know, we're not going to have patience. We're not going to be patient if we can't get along with one another. Now, that would be easy if everybody thought like me. My wife one time jokingly said, you know, we would never have disagreements if you just listened to everything I said. I'm like, wisdom. And I said, but flip it and it works also. So there you go. Don't we hold grudges? We sometimes take what's going on in our life and we start to take it out on people. No, we're supposed to edify the brethren. Galatians 6:10, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. I'll be honest with you, with all that's going on, if all we do is sit around and watch the news and look on our social media feeds, do you know we could start to really hate people or not like them? I hate to tell you this, we're the church. We can't do that. Unsaved people act like unsaved people. Frustrated people that don't know the Lord, people that don't believe in right and wrong, they're going to act like that. I'm not saying it's right and it should be dealt with, but we come alongside and it's like, let's bring Jesus to them. Yeah. You want lasting change? You want people to get help? Bring them Jesus Christ. Expect your Lord. That's the third part of the recipe. In both verses, he mentions the second coming of Christ. By the way, draweth nigh means near, almost here. You know what that means? Anytime. It doesn't mean down the road. It doesn't mean, you know, the Lord can come at any time. That's the imminency of the return of Christ. That's the mindset he wants us to live with. That he could come at any time. If the Lord could come at any time, we don't have time not to be patient with others and do what we're supposed to do. All we have is a time that we have right now. We're not guaranteed anything else. By the word, that word draweth nigh is the same word Jesus used when he told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane that his time was coming to an end. They were coming to get him. It was at hand. It was there. And so let's understand the Lord's coming, coming soon. You know, it's not going to be the tribulation starts 3.5 years in. That's not soon. We're supposed to live with the expectancy that the Lord's coming at any time. And that'll keep us patient, and that'll keep us doing what we're supposed to do. And then he talks about the record of patience, the record. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And then he says, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Okay, he's talking about the patience there. He uses two illustrations. First, he uses the prophets. I won't read the verse there. You can read the verse in Acts. We're running out of time here. But the prophets went through a lot. And yet they didn't get bitter. They didn't get off. They fulfilled their God-given task and duty. And then Job. Now, I have my own Bible reading schedule, but I think part of it is with the church. And I think we're just finished reading Job. I just started Psalms. And you read the book of Job. Job was a patient man. Who needs friends like that? His friends did a tremendous job of encouragement those first 7 days because they didn't say a word. And then they opened their mouth. But you see Job, and I will read Job's. His is tremendous. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then lastly, he talks about prayer or pride. And I'm going to go through this quickly. We don't have time. But he's talking about pride. In this passage, the word prayer appears seven times. The first and foremost reason, by the way, we're supposed to pray is because we are commanded to pray. I pray because sometimes I just feel good. Well, what about when you don't feel good? I pray sometimes because I just want to be close to God. What about those times you don't want to be close to God? We're supposed to pray because God tells us to. We pray two ways. I mean, we pray corporately too, but we pray privately. Okay, that's when we pray alone, not to make a show, where we get with God. You see that there in Matthew chapter 6. And we're supposed to pray persistently, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that everywhere we go, we're on our knees. That just means if you read the book of Nehemiah, prayer is always there. The king would ask him a question, and before he would answer the king, he'd shoot a quick prayer. That's praying without ceasing. That's always the mentality of, before I do anything, I can just shoot a quick prayer. Okay, what are the reasons given for praying? And again, I don't have time. I'm just going to give them to you. We pray emotionally. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Our emotions. So I'm feeling emotionally drained. I'm emotionally down. Go to prayer. Go to prayer. We pray physically. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elder of the church and let him pray over him. The prayer of this faith shall save the sick. Okay? And when someone is sick, and we've done this on many times, someone is very, very ill, and we go and we'll anoint them, and the elders, the leaders of the church will go and pray. Prayer is there when you are physically sick. We pray spiritually, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And if that has the idea of a persistence of sins. And get forgiveness. We get forgiveness in prayer through that. D, we pray corporately. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, again, it's in the context of the physical healing. I get it, but we still pray corporately one for another. By the way, you don't confess your sins one to another. You confess your faults one to another. Okay? Now, sometimes you have someone you don't get in the front of the church and say, let me tell you, every sin I did last night. Okay? First of all, number one, we don't have time for that. We pray passionately. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I should have put on there, we pray righteously. We have to be righteous. I didn't add that. But it's got to be fervent. You know, it's not just half-hearted. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. If I should pray before I, like, okay. You know, or Hail Mary, full of grace. The beads are all over the place. That type of thing. We pray, we're fervent in our prayer. We understand how important it is, and we want God to hear what we're saying. We want to get a hold. And this one is really applicable to us. We pray nationally. Elijah was a man subject to life's passions as we are, and he prayed. What did he pray for? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Okay? There was a judgment, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3.5 years, really. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave forth rain. His particular prayers were basically related to what was going on in their country. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying everything going on in our country is a judgment from God, but it wouldn't shock me. It's got all the earmarks. How many of you, there was a small earthquake. Anybody in here feel that earthquake yesterday? Did you feel it out there in television land? We were sitting there on the couch, and I heard a little, I'm like, did you feel that, Oma? She goes, yes, that was earthquake. I'm like, what else is next? We've had everything else. All we got to do is have the fires, the wildfires start, and I'm pretty sure a volcano is going to erupt somewhere, okay? But you know what we need to do? There's a lot going on in this country, and there's a lot of people that are promoting it and pushing it. I think some people would be happy if our country burned to the ground, if our economy totally bombed out so they can get their way. You know what we need to do? When I say that, I start to get upset, okay? I need to pray. Our country needs prayer. Our leaders need to understand that we need God's help. We honestly do. And that's what we can do. Yes, let's be right in what we believe. Let's be right as citizens and all the things they're talking about. Let's be right. But you know what? We need God to do something. We do. Our country needs to pray like never before. And then we pray proactively. Verse 19 and 20 is praying for those who are struggling spiritually is what he's talking about. And I went long tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for these few weeks we had in the book of James. And Lord, it was more to whet our appetite as we read our Bibles together, as we get into the word on our own. And I pray that maybe there were some things said that would be helpful. Help us now, Lord. Be with our country. Be with our community. Lord, nobody loves our community here in Long Beach more than those of us here that go to this church, that live in this city, Lord. We want to see people helped. I pray, Father, that you would do something in our country. I pray all that's going on right now, that you would use it in some way. Clear it up, Father, so we can we can really do a great work, and people would be ready to come to you, and they'll be open to hear the gospel, and they can meet you as their Savior. Bless us now until we meet on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.